Well, you know that we're doing a series on good news, becoming good news people. So I kind of have my ears perked up whenever someone says, good news, I've got good news. And this week, I was the one saying, I've got good news, because I got an email in my mailbox at the end of the week. And it was flight information for the arrival of our refugees on October 13th. So that is good news. We thank you for all of you who have given generously towards that, and the team of people that have been meeting, and I know they're going to be meeting this Tuesday now to say arrival day is happening. And so that is good news. And yet we also see, as we watch, how great and massive the need is around the world. And it prompts us to continue to pray. And so we want to do that together this morning. Let's pray. Oh, this helps if I turn this on. Running on empty. You ever have a story of running on empty, or maybe you were getting close to coasting on empty? This past summer, Elaine and I, we took a long trip and we drove out all the way out to Montreal area. We were driving back. We were in, you know, that area in Ontario. We would just pass Thunder Bay. And if you've ever gone, you know, through the Canadian Shield, there aren't a lot of gas stations along the way. Yeah. So, but I thought, you know, we had just passed through Thunder Bay looking at the Sleeping Giant there. And then along the way, you know, we also stopped at Kekabeka Falls. And Elaine noted that I hadn't stopped in Thunder Bay for gas. And I said, oh, no, dear, we'll be fine. You know, there's supposed to be a gas at the turnoff 30 minutes drive from here. And, of course, we get to that turnoff and there isn't a gas station in sight. We've got another 20 minutes or 40 minutes to the next one, and the gas tank is looking pretty close to that. And I'm thinking, yikes, I hope we can make it. I know we're doing well on gas, but... And I'm constantly looking at the gas gauge, worrying and praying. There's steam coming out of somebody's ears in the car there. And finally, there's a working gas station, I think. Thank you, Lord. And we pull in. There's only one pump. It's pretty old, but I think, hey, I'm glad to see that pump. And I get up there, and it says... out of order. Yeah, it did. I thought, this cannot be true. So I go into the station. Yeah, sorry about that. It stopped working. The guy hasn't been in to fix it. I said, you know, when's the next gas station? Oh, another 40 minutes down the road. Well, that was shorter than trying to go back. More worrying and looking at the gauge. And then it was really, you know, getting into the running on empty, praying, and finally there was a gas station. And the gas was like way more money than we had ever paid anywhere else. But I was so glad to fill up with gas, because I didn't know how bad it would be if we'd have been stranded on empty, not just running on empty. I can still feel what that felt like, you know, during that trip. Well, today we're looking for some good news for those running on empty. And the place to find good news is in God's Word. Today we're going to be looking at a good news story from the Gospel of John. And so I encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, just put up your hand. Our ushers will get you a Bible. Just keep your hand up. We've got some extra Bibles at the back if you need one. Do you turn to John chapter 2? We're going to be looking at that shortly. But one of the things when we come to the Gospel of John, one of the first things that Jesus does in the Gospel is he's looking for disciples, apprentices. And he's in the area of Galilee where he lived. He had his home there. He was well known. And these disciples, he's collected at least five of them that we know so far. There may have been more by this time, but John has already told us about at least five of them. And these disciples, you need to keep in mind, like they were destined to take over for Jesus on earth. They were to be the ones that were going to be sent out to the four corners of the globe, we would say, to announce the good news that they had discovered in Jesus, what he has done. And they were to be his disciples, and their lives would be utterly transformed, but they had a huge mission. These disciples did not have any special education. You know, there wasn't a seminary for them to go to, but they were open to listening and learning from him. They were eager, they were committed to being with Jesus and to learn everything that they could. Most of them had come to know and follow Jesus because others had shared with them the good news of their discovery. They'd shared it, we saw some of the stories, with family, friends, neighbors. And we can imagine that Jesus would have wanted to give these disciples a spiritual and educational formation, to prepare them, especially since they would be called to take on such a huge role after he returned to heaven. And it would have been normal for Jesus to spend time with them, teaching them about God and his word, praying with them, going on a spiritual retreat with them like the youth are away. But it's interesting. John will tell us 3 days in, after Nathanael has become a follower, Jesus, they're in the first week of their apprenticeship. And where does Jesus take them? 3 days in, on the third day. Well, let's look at John chapter 2. He takes them to a wedding feast, a wedding celebration to begin their grand journey of faith. And we might wonder, why would that be? Well, let's read John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. On the third day, that is probably referring back to the third day after the last previous event, which was Nathanael coming to be a follower of Jesus. And now he's got his collection of disciples. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples also had been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he says to you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. The master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now." Well, what Jesus did in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. The disciples put their faith in him. Well, we want to first look at some of the wedding details. The wedding details. You know, there's always a lot of planning and things going on, and especially in this case, we need to know a little bit of the cultural background. Now, when we read this story, for example, it's important to know how the people in that culture, the Jewish culture, at that time, 2,000 years ago, celebrated weddings. You know, because sometimes cultural differences. I remember doing a wedding, and the groom was Icelandic. And as we're talking about wedding planning, you know, in our culture, the bride gets walked down the aisle, right? And in Icelandic culture, you know who gets walked down the aisle? The groom, the father of the groom, walks the son down. So I was like, boy, we better be on the same page about how this thing is going to unfold here. So at that time, what we're reading here in John, the wedding feast lasted for days. Some say it could go on at least up to a week sometimes. So weddings were great occasions for a huge family and often a village celebration. This was like the highlight on the calendar, and it would gather with lots of preparations and lots of celebration. And here, Rabbi Jesus plunges his new disciples, his spiritual family, into a family celebration. But there's some drama coming. In the middle of all these time of festivities, and there's a moment of crisis, panic. No panic. I was watching the sports highlights this week. On Tuesday, they showed Yankee Stadium. It was the fifth inning, the break in between the fifth inning. Up on the jumbo screen, there's a guy. There he is. He's going to propose, you know, to his girlfriend. He whips out the ring box and, you know, whips it out open. And then the ring isn't in the box. And panic ensues. And everybody, the look on his face. And then they start looking. Well, they didn't find the ring right away, so they go back to the baseball game. But every once in a while on a break, they peer back in to see how these guys are doing. And everybody is scouring around, desperately trying to find the ring. 5 minutes in, finally. I mean, this guy's having a meltdown already. Suddenly, his girlfriend looks, and she's had a little catch on a little hem there. And the ring has somehow, it must have flipped out of the box and fallen into there. But the panic, I will never forget the look on that guy's face, you know. The panic and devastation was palpable. And I think of that. I thought of that panic and humiliation on the bride and the groom at the wedding in Canaan. They would have had the same feeling. And Jesus' mother, she picks up. She sees the looming shame and humiliation of the wedding couple and their families when everybody else finds out the wine has run out. And so she says to her eldest son, "They have no more wine." Now, Jesus will have known immediately how these poor people were feeling. So his immediate response is shocking. Woman, why do you involve me? I mean, such a response seems uncaring, even harsh. Why not at least address her as mother rather than the impersonal sounding woman? The first thing that needs to be said is that sometimes some things get lost in translation, okay? And the word gune, translated as woman, it doesn't contain any hint of disrespect. How it's used elsewhere in the Bible, how Jesus uses it elsewhere. We might say, ma'am, m'lady, whatever depends on the kind of culture. It does contain some distance, but not disrespect. And especially when it's accompanied by Jesus' statement, why do you involve me? I mean, he's making just a point that his vocation, his life and work are not on her agenda and under her control, but God's. And the second thing that needs to be said is that repeatedly in John's gospel, Jesus is always thinking and speaking on a higher plane. People are preoccupied, he will say to Nicodemus, with earthly things, and he is preoccupied with heavenly things. Now, we get obsessed and stressed out about relatively minor things sometimes, and totally miss major things that ought to be grabbing our attention. Now, Jesus will have experiences of these. He will say, a fellow will come to him and say, he's obsessed with getting his share of the inheritance. And Jesus will say, you know what you really ought to be watching out for is greed. That will take over your life. And I see it and hear it. There's other. Now, for example, let's take this line in John here. They have no more wine. Let's look at it from a couple of two perspectives. From the perspective of earthly things, this is a family crisis. A bad one, to be sure. And Jesus does care about it, as we'll see. But from a heavenly perspective, this family's crisis is illustrative of a much greater crisis facing people the whole world over. They are running on empty, running out of patience with their spouses or family members. They are running out of a miracle cure because their days are numbered. They are running out of hope. This is part of the crisis of cosmic proportions that Jesus got appointed a moment to solve that crisis. At that level and at that scope has not yet come. Jesus is thinking at another level. Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah 55. He said, for my ways, or my thoughts are not your thoughts, God says, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Now, Jesus' mother probably had no clue of the scope of intervention, how big of a problem he heard those words. But she knew enough about him to know that he would help however he could. Otherwise, why would she say to the servants, do whatever he tells you? Now, what did she think he was going to do? I don't know. Maybe get his disciples to go and see if they could get some from a neighboring town. I don't know what she was thinking. But it reminded me of a story, and I think the story is really applicable. The Moses story. Moses, God is calling him to a major task, and Moses is saying in Exodus 4, like, how is anybody going to believe me that this is, like, that I'm here, I'm supposed to show up to all these people in Egypt and to Pharaoh and say, God says, let my people go. That nobody's going to believe me. And God says, what's in your hand, Moses? And Moses says, a staff. Duh, I'm a shepherd. You know what happens? He just throw that staff down. It becomes a sign, a miraculous sign. And that staff will be used even later to part the Red Sea. And in God's hands, whatever it may be a staff of Moses or six stone jars on hand at the wedding in Canaan. And they became more than enough for what's needed when they're in God's hands. In the hour of Jesus' ultimate salvation, that is saving the day in a very, very big way, has not yet come and will not come until the hour. Jesus uses that kind of catchphrase, until the hour, and it will be the hour of his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. He will say later on in John's gospel, the hour has now come. And yet Jesus will save the day for this family in a way that it will be a sign, a miraculous sign is the way that language is used, of the larger salvation that he knows is coming soon and very soon. It will be a genuine sampling of it, even if it's not the full meal deal, we might say. And this is the first of the signs John records. It's the same language used in the Moses story, where Moses authenticates, where God gives him signs to authenticate his ministry and message. And as the messianic king, the Messiah king, ushering in God's kingdom, Jesus is thinking and acting on that kind of huge scale, on a higher plane, we would say. And yet it's interesting, even though his scope is that big as the whole world, Yet Jesus cares about each and every person in their plight. And we know that because that's why he says to the servants in verse 7, fill these jars with water. I just remembered, I forgot my visual aid. But, you know, we have some garbage cans around the church, and I was thinking, how big is 20 to 30 gallons or something, you know, around 115 liters? And one of those big garbage cans where we put recycling, that's how big it is. Think garbage can size, 6 of them. I don't know how many bottles of wine that would be. If somebody wants to calculate that out, you can do it, but that's a lot, okay? 908. And so they are filled to the brim. It's a guess. They're filled to the brim. Now we, you know, unless you think Jesus is a big drinker, we're going to look, why would he do this? Why would he do this as a miracle? But just a note, wine in the ancient world was often diluted with water to 1/3 to 1/10 of what we have. Ours would be considered strong drink, okay? But there's a lot of it here. And he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. And it says they did so. But I wonder, I don't know if you ever come, you know, you're reading the Bible and you wonder. I wonder what thoughts were filling their minds as they were filling those huge stone jars used for purification. When people would come, they'd all have to wash as a part of a ritual, of a Jewish ritual. I wonder what they were thinking. Why is he wanting us to fill up all these stone jars? And I wonder how they were feeling as they took then some of that out of it and took it to the master chef for inspection. You know the master chef show? Now they're bringing it and they're thinking, we put water in there. Now he says, take it out. What's the master chef going to say to us? It's going to be like, well, I think it's going to be like judgment day, they're thinking. But and I wonder if they were ready for the response that they would get when the master chef put it to his lips to taste it. I don't think anyone was prepared for his response, except, of course, Jesus, the ultimate master chef, which brings us to this delight. The master of the banquet certainly wasn't prepared for what he tasted. And when he did, he called the bridegroom aside. Now remember, the bridegroom was still feeling like that guy at Yankee Stadium when he lost the ring. I remember that. What were you thinking? A reporter later asked Andrew. We found out his name was Andrew, the Yankee Stadium guy that lost the ring. What were you thinking? And Andrew replied, I thought this was going to be the biggest fail of my life. This was going to be the biggest fail of my life. I think that's how the groom is feeling here. So we can imagine the shock and relief the bridegroom experienced when he heard the master chef say, not, this is the biggest fail of your life, but rather, buddy, everybody drinks out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you, dear fellow, have saved the best for now. And in the moment when he was expecting to feel the biggest fail of his life, it was a bigger success than he had ever experienced before. Way, way better than expected. At one level, this is a story of Jesus saving the day for the bridegroom and his family. It really is. And Mary was right to bring the problem to Jesus. More right than she probably realized. At another level, John notes in verse 11, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. It's like the curtain was pulled back a little bit, and they glimpsed the magnitude of the identity of this person and his ability. Whoa! Shocking! The purpose of these signs, and it says that he revealed his glory, and then it doesn't end there. He says, and how did his disciples respond? And his disciples put their faith in him. Why wouldn't they? When they got a glimpse of his glory, of who this really was, they already knew he was the Messiah, but like this? Jesus will keep surprising them, and they will keep growing in their faith, putting even more of their trust in him. That's what John says at the end of his gospel. He says, that's why I recorded these signs, because this is the ultimate outcome, that you put your trust in Jesus. These signs help breed faith in Jesus as God's promised one who ushers in the kingdom of God. Why a sign like this, you might ask? All of this wine. And the answer lies not only in the need of the moment, it does, but in a larger scale, this was how the Jews envisioned the kingdom of God. Like Jesus will tell parables, the kingdom of God is like a great wedding banquet, okay? And he invites all of his friends. This is like stock Jewish stories from the Old Testament we could show them. As commentator Gary Burge says, when Jesus reflected on what heaven or the arrival of the Messiah would be like, they thought about banquets. And the wedding banquet was the foremost model that came to mind. And the picture of the kingdom of God as a feast also features prominently the abundance of wine. Isaiah 25, verse 6. He will talk about the Lord Almighty will prepare a banquet of aged wine, the finest of wines. You want a taste of the kingdom of God, of who I am and what I'm doing? Here it is, Jesus is saying to his followers and demonstrating. You know, the implications are big. I mean, the implication is that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the bringer of joy, the bringer of hope, the bringer of patience, the bringer of courage for all of those running on empty, maybe coasting on empty. Jesus is the master of banquet of life. And Jesus is present. And what does this look like? I want to end with a story. My family. End of last summer, there was a major domestic dispute between my sister and brother-in-law that resulted in a separation. Sent shockwaves through our family. I'll never forget getting the call. And in the midst of the year, their son got engaged this past June, his wedding. I had a chance to go out there. We were wondering how would they handle it. They had only seen each other once in between. We had been praying for it. I had shared with some of the people in my small group and in the men's prayer and men's breakfast that we have at our church to share just if they could pray. God would do intervene that would go, you know, better than expected. Went to the wedding. It went well. There was a break in between, and my sister and my brother-in-law had a chance to have a conversation that went, she said, way better than either of us expected. Well, she told me, she said, you know, I was so worried, and I went to the wedding, and when I saw him, how would I feel? And she said, first thing that came to mind was that Jesus did his first miracle at a wedding. And I thought I'd run out of compassion. I have no more compassion. And she said it was just like, it was overflowing. It wasn't supposed to beat his heart. And it was just overflowing the whole day. Jesus is the master of the banquet of life. There is good news for those running on empty, not just then, but today. So whatever it is that you are running out of, bring it to Jesus. Get to know the Master yourself. Allow him to reveal his identity and his glory to you. I just want to take a moment. We're going to have, I've asked Ariel to come and to sing a song, Blessings. As we were planning for Thanksgiving, we were thinking about blessings, and often we think about the great blessings that God gives us. As Ariel and I were talking, we also talked about blessings that come to us disguised as big problems and crisis. And sometimes we want God to take those things away, and instead God shows up in the middle of them. And what came disguised, as a huge problem, a crisis, Jesus showed up and it becomes a blessing. So as Ariel comes to sing, I just want you to think about, turn to Jesus and just bring to him where you're running on empty and ask for him to come into your life.